We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 1, and you want to mark that place. We might venture around to a few other books in the Bible for a few minutes, and then we'll come back there. Galatians, Ephesians. Speak on the subject, diamonds in the rough. Diamonds in the rough. And we'll cover almost all of Ephesians chapter 1, but we'll just read maybe verses 11 through 14 to begin with. Everybody okay? Rested up? Did you get a nap this afternoon? Get anything to eat? Anybody eat fried chicken? Anybody have chicken and dumplings? Anybody fasting? Yeah, you're fasting? Yeah. You need to include that quite often. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. Underline that word purpose. Purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit, a promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You've noticed that phrase a couple of times, the praise of his glory. He has a purpose for us to be a praise to his glory. Let me read that last verse one more time. Which is the earnest, the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment towards the day that we will be physically redeemed and have a glorified body. But we have a life to live between now and that resurrection time. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who's the purchased possession? Are you saved? Then you're a purchased possession. You are bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. He owns you if you've been saved. Purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So our lives should bring honor and glory and praise to him. Amen. Diamonds in the rough. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Lord, help us to see the potential that we have to bring praise and honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you saved us. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd work in us according to your word and according to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. A preacher in Oklahoma tells this story. He said, I lived within 13 miles of the only diamond mine in North America, which is Murfreesboro, Arkansas. And he said, I lived there. I went one time to look for diamonds in that diamond mine. And he said, as I was leaving, he said, I didn't find anything. But as I was leaving, I saw a park ranger there looking at what some other folks had found. And he said, they just had a pile of rocks, a pile of dirty rocks. And he said, the ranger was pointing out to those people, out of those dirty rocks, one of those was a diamond. They were all just dirty looking old rocks. They weren't shaped like a diamond. They didn't give off light and glisten and sparkle like a diamond. They all looked like just dirty pieces of rock. And you and I are kind of that way. When we get saved, we may just be an old rough diamond, a diamond in the rough, but God wants to chisel away the roughness, clean away the dirtiness, and make us to shine for him. He has the Shekinah glory. He has the glory that only He can possess, but we can reflect glory back for Him. As believer in Christ, we're like diamonds in the rough. He started to work on us the day we got saved. Isn't that right? The day He saved us, He began a work in us. And in Philippians 1:6, He says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the day of Jesus Christ? That's when He comes back. And we'll have that redemption body. We'll be resurrected. And if we're even alive, we haven't gone to the grave yet, He will change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed and have that glorious body like unto His. And whatever He is like, we shall be like Him. But He says during this lifetime, we don't have to wait until that resurrection day to shine like a diamond. Amen. He has begun a good work in us and He will perform it. Now He wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life. And He's going to be working. Our cooperation may be a different subject. I remember being in high school. We had shop class. I don't know if they still have shop class anymore in schools or not. They had back in those days. They had home economics for the girls, and they had shop class for the boys, and more oriented towards the gender you were born with. Can we say that in this political climate today? Boys actually worked with wood and used welders and got their hands greasy and worked on truck engines and transmissions and stuff like that and drove nails and boards, and the ladies were over there learning how to be good home economists, and they were learning how to cook and how to take care of the home and do their end of the work. Well, in shop class, we had a wood lathe, and at least sometime during the year, every boy in shop class had to learn how to put a piece of wood in that wood lathe. It was like a long lathe that stuck out about this far. It was made out of heavy steel, and it had chucks on each end, so you could take a square board, not a flat board, but a square board, a post, if you will, and you could chuck it into each end, and then you'd flip the switch on, and that thing would start spinning real fast. And it had a plate here that you could rest your chisel on, and you could stick the chisel down there while that wood's turning real fast, and you could stick it in there and begin to chip off the corners of that wood, and little by little, you keep pressing the chisel in a little further, a little further, a little further, and the chips are flying everywhere, and pretty soon you've got a round piece of wood instead of a square one. You're knocking off the rough edges. And so you could end up with a spindle, and you might make four of them to put on a coffee table for legs, or you might make a baseball bat, or some of the thugs in our class wanted to make billy clubs. I said they were just short baseball bats, but I knew what they were doing. And if you got a little too aggressive while you're feeding that chisel into that square post turning, if you got a little too aggressive and shoved the chisel in too far, it'd yank that chisel right out of your hand or maybe throw it at you. And so you had to go slowly to keep from damaging the wood or damaging the chisel or the machine or yourself. God begins to work on us and chip away the stuff in us that doesn't bring glory to Him. And so He uses a lot of different methods to chip away the roughness and to make a smooth diamond out of us. There's three things if we want to begin to be, as we said in the title, diamonds in the rough. Instead of remaining diamonds in the rough, if we want to sparkle for God, if we want to be a smooth and beautiful jewel for the crown of God, there's three things we need to do. And first of all, we have to refocus on God and His plan. Refocus on God's plan.
He has a plan for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see that there is a plan of God that he has for us. Look at verse number 7 with me. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's where you got saved. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded. Notice that word abounded. Where he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his, what's the next word? Will. The mystery of his will. He has a will for you. He has a will for me. He has a plan in mind for you and for every person on earth. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He has a plan for you. And that plan, you may not know exactly what it is. He may be removing a little chip at a time from you, and it may be later on before you discover what his plan is. But he has a plan. And for us, we have to refocus on the fact, if you're hitting some rough spots in life, just remember God has a plan for you. And because there's a rough spot doesn't mean that God's not working. It's a good sign that he's probably knocking some rough edges off. He's knocking some rough edges off you to make that smooth, sparkling diamond. He sees us not just as what we are. You look at yourself, and most of us, I think, can be honest with ourselves if we want to. And we may look at ourselves and sometimes be a little disgusted, thinking maybe, I don't know why in the world God would even love me in the first place. I don't know why in the world God would even want to do anything with me or for me, because I'm a pretty bad person. The famous preacher in London, Charles Spurgeon, said, when people say bad things about you, don't think too badly of them, because you're probably a lot worse than they think you are. And so, when we're real honest with ourselves, we may think, we're so bad, God wouldn't want to do anything with us anyway. We may as well just throw in the towel and quit. But God sees you for more than what you are. God sees you for what you can be. Remember a diamond in the rough? The park ranger holding that old ugly rough rock? He said, that's a diamond, friend. When you take that to the right person who knows how to clean up diamonds and cut diamonds, he can make that a beautiful jewel. And God can do that with you and with me. He doesn't see you for just what you are right now. He sees what your potential is and what you can become. You can be exactly what God wants you to be. Now, God may not want her to be exactly what he wants her to be or her to be, because he has a will and a plan for each of us. But whatever God's plan is, we need to get back and refocus on the general things of the scripture that we know is true. We know it's true that we ought to submit to him, don't we? We know it's true we ought to let his word work on us. We know it's true we ought to listen to Bible messages and Sunday school lessons and counsel from other godly Christians. And if we do that, we may not know the specific, minute details of God's plan. But if we submit ourselves to those who can help point us to God's plan, the Word of God especially, we can find his will. A sculptor was chipping away, making a horse out of a huge block of stone. And he'd just gotten started on it. And a fellow walked by and said, so what are you making there? He said, I'm chipping away this rock to make a horse. And the guy looked at it and he said, doesn't look like a horse to me. He said, how do you know what to chip away? He said, well, I just chip away any part of that rock that doesn't look like a horse. You know what God does with you? God looks at you and says, I'm just going to chip away everything about you that doesn't look like Jesus, because I want you to be, you are predestinated to be like him. And so therefore, whatever doesn't look like Jesus, I'm going to knock it out of your life. Bam. Uh-oh, just stuck the chisel into that wood lathe and knocked off some wood chips. Boom. That sounds painful. Well, sometimes it is. But just remember, God's doing something to help you. God begins chipping away the rough edges, and he begins to make us into something that's going to look like Jesus when we allow him to do it. You see, he saved us. We were slaves of sin. When he saved us, we couldn't please him if we wanted to before we got saved. We were slaves of sin, servants of sin. And when we got saved, he broke the chains. Now we have the freedom to submit to him and follow him while he makes us into something that will be beautiful for him. I remember when I first learned to drive, my brother, he's 3.5 years older than me, and he knows everything, always has. Older brothers always know 10 times as much as younger brothers do. Or at least they'll act like it, huh? And so he's going to teach me how to drive. And he had this 55 Ford. Boy, do I wish I had that thing today. It's a red and white two-tone 55 Ford, 292, four barrel. No, it had three deuces on it. And that thing would run. It had a three-speed on the column. And he was trying to teach me how to drive. And I think he was probably 14 or 15 when he got his first car. And so I would have been maybe 10, along in there, 10 or 11. And he's teaching me. We live out in the country, so there ain't anything out there being damaged but a few trees. And so he puts me under the wheel. He said, now, put it in first. If you've ever driven a three-speed on the column, you know, you get it in neutral, the loose place in the middle, lift up on that lever, and pull down in your first gear. Now, when you get up enough RPMs, you're moving good, then you push it forward till it drops into that neutral zone again. It'll drop down a little, and then you push it straight up, and it goes into second. And you get up enough RPMs and speed there, then you pull it straight down, and you're in third, because you won't feel neutral coming down that way. Maybe a little, but it doesn't drop down. Now, when you go from first to second, you have to let it drop down to get up into second. If you hold up on it when you shift up that way, you go into reverse. Not good when you're moving forward. Well, he's going to show me how to drive. So I get in that 55 Ford, and it's got a clutch on it, you know. You got clutch pedal, brake pedal, dimmer switch, gas pedal all on the floor. And I'm trying to figure out what are all these stupid pedals for. And he said, now, put your foot on the one on the left and hold it down till you get it in gear. And then give it a little bit of gas, ease out on it, and you'll start moving forward. And then when you get up enough speed, push your clutch back in, push it up into neutral, let it drop down, and go up into second again. You do that till you get in third gear. And so I got in there and I did what he said, trying to figure out when do you push each one of these pedals. And so if you want a car that'll never get stolen by a three-speed on the column, nobody would know how to drive it today. And so I got in there, and I start to push down the gas feed, and it's going, rah! No, don't push it all the way down. Just a little. And so he said, now ease out on the clutch. So I go, let out on it all at once, and we lunge forward. I said, let it out easy. And so we start moving forward after we get through jumping like Captain Kangaroo. And then we're moving forward. He said, now, get ready. You're almost at the speed where you got to shift into second. He said, you'll push in the clutch gently, let off of the gas, push the shift lever up into second. Okay, so I'm moving along. I'm trying to think now, which one of these pedals and all of this? So I push in the clutch. I got that part done. He said, now let off the gas. You got revving it too fast. So let off of the gas. Now shift it into second. So I shift it up there, and instead of waiting for it to go gently, I rushed it too hard. And guess what happens? All of those gears are going, scraping gears, not in sync. Well, if you don't know how to drive one, you'd probably do that too at the beginning, because it's not easy, especially on those older models. They weren't synchronized very well. And you'd know it if you missed a gear. I mean, you've got those gears scraping and clattering. It's worse. It's worse sound than what sound like on a fingernails on a chalkboard. And so he's chewing me out. That's why I've never been normal, and it's because I was abused by my brother and learning how to drive. Because when things are out of sync, like if you're not shifting at the right time, you're not pushing in on the clutch at the right time, you don't let off of the gas at the right time, and you try to shift gears, you're out of sync. and you're going to make a lot of racket, and things are going to clash. Well, that's what happens when the culture around us, as it is today, has lost pretty much any fear of God. And the culture around us is going to clash with a culture like you that go to church and you believe the Word of God and you try to practice the Word of God and you try to act like a Christian and you clash with that culture. They're clashing with you. You're scraping gears. And it's because those rough edges on us haven't been knocked off yet, where it's still a diamond in the rough. When a church member is out of sync with other church members, there's going to be a clash and a scrape and a scratch, noise. When a husband and wife try to sync together, and one of them's out of the will of God, they're going to scrape gears. They're going to crash and clash. When a child gets out of sync with the parents, and the parents trying to give guidance, and that child doesn't want to follow the parents' guidance, and they're out of sync, the gears are going to clash. There's going to be racket. There's going to be noise. There's going to be a harsh scraping because somebody's out of the will of God. When believers recognize the importance of God's plan, they will be in sync with what's going on around them a lot better. Things won't be perfect, but it'll be better. When we're all living under the plan of God, when we recognize He has a plan for my life. See, look at this. What if Austin decided, I think I'll be pastor of this church for a while? There might be a little scraping of the gears, right? Because evidently, it was God's plan for me to be the pastor. Now, He probably does a job that I couldn't do. In fact, He did the job. I out here behind the church bush hogging last year, I hit some bed springs, and it wound up spring steel wire all around the bush hog blade and the spindle up above it. I couldn't do anything with it. And Lloyd called Alan and Austin to come over and see if they could help me out. And they worked on it all afternoon and finally got all that wire out of there. I couldn't do it. You see, if I'd have said, I'm going to do this myself, that thing would probably still be disabled. So when people are doing what they know to do, especially when people are in the will of God, in their family and in the church, things are going to work better when we're doing what the plan of God is for our life. So if we're going to be smooth, sparkling diamonds that bring glory to God, the first thing we have to do is recognize God's plan. God has a plan for you. Young person, God's plan is for you to follow your mother and your father. Church member, the plan is, unless your pastor's gone haywire, no amens right there, the plan of God is that you follow your pastor and be in sync with the other church members. You see, it's God's will and God's plan for people to be in their place doing their thing. And when we recognize God's plan, things work a lot smoother. Now, the second thing, I got to go faster. I said I'd get us out early. Recognize yourself as God's precious possession. You see, if we're going to get the rough spots knocked off and we're going to become a sparkling diamond for the glory of God, we have to recognize that we are valuable to God. We're His precious possession. In verse number 11, we read this, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the glory, to the praise and to His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so He didn't send Jesus to the cross because He didn't like us, because He hated us. He saved us because we are a precious possession. I don't care how you feel about yourself right now, and I don't care how the psychologists and the psychiatrists tell you what you are. I can tell you what the Bible says, and that you're a prized possession. You are a precious possession of God. And see, here's what happens. Look, when we get out of sync with God's plan, and we begin to think, I'm just going to go on my own. I don't care who's in authority over me. I don't care who I hurt around me. I'm just going to go my own way because I'm for me, looking out for number one. But when you realize, now get this, when you realize that you are a precious, prized possession of God, that'll make you want to follow God's plan. Because He's looking out for you. He's got the best in mind for you. You're His prized possession. Would He do something to hurt you? He might hurt you, but He won't destroy you. You see, sometimes we go through a little pain in becoming what God wants us to be, but the hurt that we feel during that time, if it's given by God, it turns out best for you. It's kind of like a surgeon. If he slits open a place on your hand to get a fish hook out of your hand that got lodged in there while you were fishing, that may hurt for a little while, but you're going to be better off to get that fish hook out. Recognize yourself as a prized, precious possession of God. I used to look at Corvettes and think, boy, oh boy, what I wouldn't give to have one of those. Well, about 1976, 75, 76, long in there, I bought one. I think it was a 69 Corvette. I got that thing and, boy, I fell in love with that Corvette. I loved that thing. And, in fact, if it had been big enough, they're not very big inside, you know, two-seater. If it had been big enough, I was so in love with that Corvette because it was mine now. I would have slept in that thing if there had been room. But there just wasn't room to lay down. I loved that Corvette until the day I shot it. I was unloading a gun. Crazy me. I had a new used gun that I hadn't tested out first, and I was jacking the shells out of it. When I jacked it down, I put a bullet hole right through the door. It went through and hit the steering column, ricocheted through the speedometer, tore open the leather dash, tore up everything behind the dash. I called up my insurance agent. I said, "Hey, Weldon, does my insurance cover my Corvette if I shoot it?" He said, "Well, Rick, I don't know if it does or not, but if I were you, I wouldn't try it." I said, "Too late, I already have." I loved that Corvette because it was mine. I'd seen other Corvettes. I liked them. But this one was mine. And when God owns you, because He paid for you with His precious blood, He owns you. You're His possession, and you're precious in His eyes, and He would never do anything to hurt you beyond what it takes to help you. You're His precious possession. And it says in Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him." He has a will. He has a plan. And He will do what's necessary to accomplish that plan in our lives. And it goes a lot easier when I submit. One of our kids, I'm not going to say which one. They might be watching on the internet. One of our kids, when they were little, one of them always was difficult to discipline. Back in those days, we whooped our kids. I highly recommend it still yet. When they need it. Don't whoop them, just be whooping on them. But one of our kids, well, several of them, when they got in trouble, they knew we were in trouble and they would cry. And I said, "Well, I don't want to have to spank you, but you know you've done wrong." And so we'd have a spanking and they'd just weep and cry, broken spirit. And then we'd pray together and everything was okay. But one of those kids, when I got ready to spank her, the one with the unknown name, when I get ready to spank her, I'd say, "Now, stand still. I've got to do this." And I'd pull back the paddle. And when I'd pull it back and start forward, she'd jump. "Whoa, whoa." And she'd cry and scream and take on. I said, "I haven't even hit you yet. And you're crying already? It hurts. It hurts." I said, "Now, back up. Let me do it right." And so she'd back up. And I'd get ready to swing. And just about the time the paddle touched her bottom, she'd jump again. "Ah!" She's dying. I said, "Now, you jumped away from me. I'm going to have to add another lick because of that." And so we'd do it again. And then I'd swing the paddle. She'd jump and cry and scream. I said, "Honey, that's going to add two more licks to your whooping. I just plan on giving you three. Now it's going to be five." Well, this went on for some time, and it's always that way, every time. And when we jump away from God, when He's trying to do something in our life, and we jump away from Him and won't let God have His way, it usually brings on a little more trial and tribulation and heartache. You know that's true, don't you? That's the way it works. God's trying to do things to make us better, not just to abuse us. Nothing changes us like relationships. And that's why in this passage of Scripture, the passage is plain that God wants us to be in a close relationship with Him, because the more we're around Him, the more we'll become like Him. That's why it's important that you come to church. That's why it's important that you have a devotion time. That's why it's important that you pull out your Bible instead of just letting it sit around all week long and wait till Sunday to take a look at it. That's why it's important that you have a time when you walk with God and you talk with God and you submit yourself to Him, a time when you ask Him to guide you and ask Him for His wisdom. Because who you hang around, you become like them. You hang around God and you walk with God and you'll be more like Him. Every parent knows that their kids, when they hang around the wrong types of friends, are going to have a bad attitude. Look, I hadn't raised four kids in vain. I've learned a few things. And there were times when I would have to tell our kids, you're not going to have that one for a friend. You see, you mean, preacher, you picked your kids' friends? I picked some they couldn't have. A parent, are you going to let them run with a drug addict or a thief? Someone with a bad attitude? Why do we want to guard who their best friends are? Because whoever they hang around is who they become like. God says, hang around me. Be more like Jesus. And that's the way it works. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can change us. It's a powerful, powerful tool that God uses. His word. The more we're involved with His word, the more like Him we'll become. And the more we avoid His word, the further back from Him we stand, the less likely we are to be like the Lord, and the more likely we are to be in trouble and not become that beautiful, shining diamond that He wants us to be. You're His precious possession. Last thing, and I'll just mention this in passing, rely on God's power. If you want to be that smooth jewel in the crown of God, you want to let Him knock the rough edges off of you, rely on God's power. You might say, well, preacher, I would like to be somebody like that, but I'm not sure I can. You can with His power. You can't do it on your own. You can be part of His plan and submissive to His plan when you yield to Him. You see, in verse number 19 in our text, the word power, let's see if I can find it here. Verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? That word power, it has as a background dynamite, dynamo, powerful. And if you want to be what God wants you to be, when you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit and you surrender to His Holy Spirit, you have a dynamo within. You have a powerhouse within. You have dynamite power to become what He wants you to be. I wonder how many have ever had a time where you just said, Father, I want you to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I want to have His power, His wisdom, His guidance. I want to be filled. You can be filled. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, be ye filled with the Spirit, not with strong drink, but be ye filled with the Spirit. You can be filled, or God wouldn't have said that. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you have the power to live the life that He wants you to live and be that shining, jewel in his crown. Wouldn't you like to be that? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now as we go through this time of a few minutes of invitation. Lord, I pray for the folks online that are watching. If one of them's not saved, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night when they'd say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me." I pray that if there's people out there or in here who are Christians and facing a lot of tough times in life, God's trying to knock the corners, the rough edges off, and because they're not willing to yield, not willing to submit, I pray that you give them the faith just to step out and say, "Lord, I'll do what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm going to depend upon you for the power to accomplish it. Thank you for loving me. Even though I'm unlovely, thank you for loving me and thank you for saving me." Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you need to pray, you can come and do business with God right here at the altar. What is it God would have you to do? Maybe it's to be saved. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to become a member of this church. Maybe you know some area of service God wants you to serve in. Why don't you just surrender to Him? It'll be for your own good. Chips off of us, knocks the rough edges off. It's for our good. We should willingly submit and just say, "Lord, have your will and way in my life."